So for those of you here new this morning, we've been in a series kind of this whole month talking about the prodigal and really asking the question, which road are you on? And asking kind of a very fundamental personal question, where are you? Where are you headed? What are you doing? Where do you identify? What do you need to do in life in these stories out of Luke 15? In fact, well, we spent kind of the whole month here in Luke 15, where the bottom line is this, the principle is this. There's three parables there, and the principle is this. You're celebrating when lost things are found. You celebrate when lost things are found. God is the one who does that most. And it even tells us that things in heaven, that the angels in heaven celebrate when lost things are found. Now, I think they're excited when we find our lost car keys, but what it's really talking about is when lost people are found. When people who are trying to figure out life, when they are found, God celebrates, and all of heaven erupts into this party. There's going to be a party someday in Revelation, the end of Revelation, there's this thing called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb, where there's going to be a celebration about all those who have ever been lost, who have been found, who will be reunited with him. And for the very first time since that day in Jerusalem, the night before his death, that Jesus is going to celebrate communion, where he's going to take the bread and take the wine for the first time since that day. That's going to be an amazing party. So we celebrate when lost things are found. We've been asking this whole thing in a bigger context of asking the question, what does it look like to love? What does it look like to love? Pretty fundamental, easy question, right? But when we really start digging into it, it's a difficult question. It's hard because the answer is a little bit brutal about when we look at it, about what does it look like to love and how much we don't love. Now, there's also in today we're going to asking this question, what does it look like when God loves? What does it look like when God loves? I think it's really a good question for our day, because I think a lot of people probably think, I don't even know what he's like. I don't even know if he actually exists. And if he exists, I'm not sure I care. I think I want to live my life. I think I want to do what I would do. And I don't know, it doesn't seem like he's all that loving. And if he is all that loving, it doesn't seem to make that much difference. And so I can ignore it if I choose. And so really, what does it look like when God loves? It's like, who cares? I wonder if maybe we've been kind of tricked into thinking that. And the fact that what does it look like when God loves is a really huge answer. And it makes a total difference. Now, to answer the question out of Luke 15, we have to start in Luke 14. And this is where Jesus has been talking about the qualities of discipleship and what it costs to be a follower of him. And at the end of all this, he kind of makes the statement that salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? And the question is, it can't be. Because it is of no use either for the soil or for manure pile, it's thrown away. When it gets corrupted by outside things, it becomes useless. It doesn't really fulfill what it's meant for. And so then Jesus challenges them this with this very clear statement. He says this a handful of times during his ministry, but he says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who cares about what's going on here, let him really listen up and take to heart what I'm saying. He who has ears to hear, let him dig in and let him hear this. And then we're going to see some people who either decided to listen or decided not to listen. Look at this in the start of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners, those who were disenfranchised in their culture, those who were pushed to the edges, those who had decided to do and live in a way that seemed to violate the culture so much that they were pushed off to the edge and rejected. That's tax collectors, guys who bought in to the Roman system and were making money off of it, especially off their own brothers and sisters there in Israel. And they were pushed off to the edge. Or the sinners, those who were prostitutes, those who were the cheaters and the liars, and those who were kind of pushed off all to the edge. Look at this. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. They seemed to have ears to hear. They were listening. Look in verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite of their day, they grumbled. They were grumbling about the whole thing. They were not happy campers. And they were saying this, this man hangs out with sinners and eats with them. He receives them. He takes them in. He's in relationship with them. He even sits down and has dinner with them. Can you imagine that, is what they're saying. What kind of foolish person would do that? would treat them with humanity. Who would do that? They ought to be rejected, shamed, put down, judged, rejected. That's what ought to happen to them. And so Jesus says that he tells them a parable. Luke tells us that he tells them a parable. Now, a parable is this. It's a simple story that illustrates a moral or spiritual principle or a lesson. It's a very simple story. Now, this prodigal son parable is probably one of the most complex that Jesus ever told. But he tells a couple before that to kind of warm them up. So look at this. The parable he tells them starts out by telling a story about a man who had 100 sheep. And one of them got lost. And so he left the 99 with somebody else in the open country. And he went and he found the one. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders. He was so excited. And he brings it back. He puts it on his shoulders, brings it back. And in the midst of that, he throws a party. He invites all his friends. And he says, wow, it's incredible. I found my one lost sheep. And I'm going to throw a party with all my friends. Then Jesus brings the principle out. Here in verse 7, the principle is this. Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You can tell when he's telling the story, everyone listening, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, even the Pharisees and the scribes, in the midst of the story, they're saying, yes, of course. Man, he found the lost sheep. That's a great idea. That's a great thing to party. It's a valuable thing. Yes. And then at the end, Jesus kind of rams it home, and he says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, who turns, who changes, who buys in, who sees the need. There's more joy over that than over 99 righteous people. All of a sudden, the righteous ones, those self-righteous ones, are starting to go, whoa, 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 wait a second. I'm not sure I like the story, Jesus. You're starting to get a little close to home. That makes me feel uncomfortable. You see, Jesus came to comfort the afflicted, and he came to afflict the comfortable. And he is starting to make them uncomfortable. Now, he goes on to another story. Look at this in verse 8. This is a woman that has 10 silver coins. Each of these coins is worth about a day's wage. It's all she's got, 10. She's living off a very short savings account, 10 days worth. It's all it's going to get her through. And she loses one of them. So she goes, my gosh, I've got to find that thing. So she turns on the lamps and she gets a sweeper out and she starts looking for that coin. And when she finds it, she throws a party. And she asks all of her friends to come and celebrate with her the fact that she found this coin. And then Jesus kind of gets to the bottom line again. Look at this. He says, just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God. Now just imagine this. This is kind of beyond our imagination, right? It's in a place that we can't really picture. God and all of these angels that are celebrating over one sinner who repents. There is something majestic going on in the heavens when one person turns towards God. Wow. We throw parties for all sorts of things, don't we? But usually we don't throw parties for this. But that's what he's throwing a party for. Wow. So, and we've been asking this question, therefore, who are you? Are you a person that needs a party? Have you been on the road where you need a party? Someone to say, welcome home. Come back. Are you in a place where you need a party? Secondly, maybe you're a party thrower. Are you a party thrower? Are you like someone who wants to throw a party for that which is valuable to God? Are you buying into that or not? Or are you a party pooper? Are you the person that doesn't seem to care or kind of says, what are they doing here? Why would we do that? They deserve what they got. Well, it's a fundamental question, and we'll go on and we'll ask it in the tense of this last parable of the prodigals. Now, in verse 11, it says that he said, this is Jesus, as he tells his third story, there was a man who had two sons. That's the fundamental part of this. There are three players in this whole story. Two sons and a father. And over here, we have a younger son. We gave you guys that role over the last several weeks. You're the younger son, okay? And we're going to talk to you again today. And then there's another one. There's an older son. You guys are going to represent him. We'll talk to you guys again today about this. And then in here is the group called the father. Okay, so you guys get this amazing role. And we'll come and we'll talk to each of you. Now, let's start with the younger son. We'll start with you guys and the father, okay? Just to remind you what happened here. So as the younger son of them said to the father, hey, father, give me my share of the property. Give me my inheritance. I want it now, please. But he really actually didn't say please. He basically said this, hey, dad, instead of waiting till you die, where normally we'd get the stuff, I want it now. So I kind of wish you were dead. You're saying to the father, I wish you were dead. I have really total contempt for you, God. I have no, or father, I have total resentment for you. I don't respect you in any way, shape, or form. I want the money now, and I want it, so give it to me. Now, the strange thing is the father gives it to him in this story. Everybody listening is like blown away. But he says, I want it now. And it says, not too many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he went to a far country to do his thing, and he squandered his property in reckless living. You guys, he was totally irresponsible. He blew it on all sorts of things. We don't really know exactly what. Eventually, the older brother is going to say he spent it on prostitutes. You can imagine what else he might have done. But he's going, and he's totally reckless living. He's in a place of trying to find himself. But he's going to do it totally apart from his family, totally apart from anything of value. He's going to go try to figure it out on his own, right? And he wastes all of it on reckless living. And eventually, it says that there was no one helping him. He was wanting to eat pig pods. He was working with pigs. As a Jew, that was a terribly gross thing to do. And he wanted to eat what they were eating. He was so hungry. No one was helping him. But look in verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more to eat than I have? I'm perishing here with hunger, but at least they have something. I'll go to my father and I'll tell him that I've sinned against heaven and earth and before him. And look at this in verse 19. And he'll say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands, but would you take me back? He understood he had violated his relationship with the father so profoundly that he had no right to be called a son anymore. But he said, maybe he could just hire me. Maybe he'd just make me one of his field guys. Maybe I could hang out in the shed with all the other hired hands. It'd be better than what I'm doing here with pig pots. Wow. That's what happened to the younger son. He found himself at the end of a dead-end road, living life in a way that was never intended to be lived, making a mess of it, right? Now, there's also the older brother. We'll talk about you guys now, okay? So here's the older brother. He was in the field when his brother came home. And when he drew close to the house and he heard the music and the party and he wondered what was going on. And so he asks one of the servants, and the servant says to him that your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf. What? And then look at this. Because he has received him back safe and sound. The father received him back. And the older son's like going, are you kidding? Look at this in verse 28. But he, the older son, was angry at what was going on. And he refused to go in. He said, I don't have any part of this. See, and here's, look what happens here. The father came out and entreated him, pleaded with him. But look at his response. He says, look, dad, look, here's the deal. Out of total contempt and disrespect, he says, dad, for many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you didn't even give me a young goat, much less a fattened calf, that I might celebrate, not with you, my family, but with my friends, to have my buddies come over and have a kegger, you know, and pound down some brewskis, and we're going to have here a goat. You never even did that. But when this son of yours, not my brother, because I've rejected him, this son of yours came and has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. What the heck? What's going on here? You see, it's interesting. In this story, I think we have a tendency to get consumed with the younger son or with the older son. And we begin to wrestle with that. But the big player, the main figure in this story, is the Father. We miss that. It's the Father who's so critical in this. It's the most important part of this. It's the Father. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the Father and the younger son. And I want to look at the Father and the older son. Okay, so let's start with the Father and the younger son. It says this. It says, when the younger son came back to the Father, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and felt compassion. You see, the Father, when he saw the reckless, stupid things that the son was doing, he allowed him to do it to come to the end of the road, right? Because it says, when he came to himself, he came back to the Father. And the Father felt compassion. What would you feel as a father? Sometimes you'd probably feel very angry. Say, man, you took what was yours. You wasted it. It's your problem. Go figure it out. You're not welcome here anymore. But here the Father felt compassion. And it said, look at this. And it says he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, hey, look, I don't deserve this. And the father just kind of ignores it. Look at verse 22. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe. Here's the deal. The best robe was the father's robe. It was his best robe. It was decorated. It was beautiful. It was expensive. And he says, go get the best one and put it on him. Get that ring that signifies the authority of being in this family, the son. Put it on his finger. Get some of the brand new sandals that only free people wore. Get them for him. Put it on him. Kill the fattened calf. We're going to throw a party. He who was lost has been found. He who is dead is now alive. The father's love was not dependent on the behavior of the son. The father loved him no matter what. You see, sometimes I think we live the Christian life that we want to obey so God will love us. Guess what? It doesn't work. He loves us. Therefore, we obey. We get it backwards because we think we might be able to do it better, which we'll get to you in just a minute. But you guys over here, living this reckless life, God's love for you has never changed. He simply waits for us to turn and repent, to come back to him, and stop wanting the things of the Father, but to want the Father himself. To want him, not his stuff. And when we want him, he embraces us. He runs and kisses and embraces and puts a robe on us. He puts a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet. And he gives relationship, right? That's what he does. And it says here that he brings the fattened calf and he kills it for us to eat, to celebrate. Because my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Wow. Now, you guys, let's talk a little bit about the older son. Okay, we'll talk about you guys for a few minutes. Now, the older son, he was full of contempt, right? He was. Total disrespect. Basically puts his father down. Says, what are you doing? Wow. And the father comes, and it says that the father pleads with him. I don't know if you're the father of the older son, you might say, hey, I understand, it's probably fair, kind of, sort of. But everything you're thinking about older son is about you, what you want, what you need. I want you to know that as the father, my younger son just came back from being dead. He just came back from being lost. My heart is broken every day that he's been gone. I've imagined what he's been doing. He's wasted an incredible amount of money, but more than that, he has wasted his life. But he's come back, and my heart is full of joy. And all you can do is be mad. All you can do is be about yourself. Really, he says, he pleads, please, could you just enter into this celebration that I'm having? Could you value your own brother that he's come back? He's been lost. And here in verse 31, it says, and he, the father, said to him, the older son, son, you've always been with me. I've never held anything back from you. Secondly, all that is mine is yours. But you didn't want me, you just wanted my stuff. Look at this. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. And all you want is my stuff. You don't want me and you don't want your brother. You know, Jesus finishes right here. It's an unfinished story, if you will. We don't actually know in this story what the tax collectors and the sinners did, at least in the story itself. As you look through the rest of the New Testament, you begin to see that many of them came to Christ. They turned and came to him and followed him. The church was made up primarily of a bunch of blue-collar, kind of backwards people, broken, messed up, involved in all sorts of crazy stuff. And they seemed to come to Jesus. We don't really actually know what happened to the Pharisees and to the scribes either, to the older brothers who were self-sufficient, self-reliant. We don't really actually know about them either in the story itself. And maybe the story's not finished because Judgment Day hasn't come in total. But if we read the rest of the New Testament, we'll find that on the most part, the Pharisees and the scribes dug their heels in and decided to kill Jesus. And in fact, they did. And in fact, they tried to find God on their own merit, out of their own stuff. But I think Jesus leaves this open. He leaves this story, I think, sitting in our laps for those who are listening to really kind of figure it out, especially those who I think were grumbling and they're asking this question. Why don't you celebrate the redemptive love of the Father? Why don't you do that? Why don't you celebrate that? Why are you resistant to that? And I think he's asking us the same question. Why do we resist it? Both in our own lives and in the lives of other people. So here's kind of the principles we've been working off of the last few weeks. Let me go to the first one. In spite of the disrespect and the contempt that the younger son displayed, I think we see this, that the father retained a heart of compassion and a heart of patience, waiting for this son to come to the end of himself. And then he's ready to throw a party about his return. Right? That's exactly what happened here. If we tried to apply this to today, that in spite of the disrespect and contempt that we have towards God, he retains a heart of compassion and patience towards us, waiting for us to come to the end of ourselves. And he is planning to throw a party to celebrate our return. He wants to celebrate that. Wow. But what about the older son? That in spite of the disrespect and contempt that the older son displayed, the same kind as the younger. You guys are very much the same person. You just did it in opposite ways. The disrespect and contempt that the older son displayed, the father, that's you guys, maintain a heart of compassion and patience, waiting for the older son to come to the end of his own self-righteousness. He was waiting for him to come to the end of that. Let's just bring it to today. In spite of the disrespect and contempt that we display towards God, he maintains a heart of compassion and patience, waiting for us to come to the end of our self-righteousness, our self-sufficiency, our own bankrupt religiosity. He's waiting for us to come to the end of that and turn to him. So let me ask the question, what does it look like when God loves? What does it look like when God loves? I think from this story we find that that love is celebrating when lost people are found, every one of them. It's celebrating when dead people are made alive. You see, the Christian life is not about making kind of good people better. The Christian life is about making dead people alive. Because it says that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're dead, not just kind of messed up. We're dead. And the love of God makes us alive. His grace brings us alive. not to be goody-goody two-shoe people, not some sort of, you know, mamby-pamby, you know, prissy nice people. It is people who are fully alive under the grace of God and can pass that on to other people. Wow. So let me just ask a few questions as we wrap this up. First of all, do you want the Father or just the things of the Father? Do you want God or do you want just the things of God? If you want the things of God, then you're going to start wishing that everything went right all of the time. Guess what? In this world, that doesn't happen. It's a messed up place. We're messed up people. And what we need is not the things of the Father. We need Him. We need a relationship with Him so that we can do whatever life brings, that we can handle it in a fashion that brings Him into it. Do you want the Father or just the things of the Father? Here's kind of the principle. Usually, we don't realize that God is all we need until He's all we have. And when at the end of those dead-end roads, we say, God, I just need You. I need a relationship with You. I need to be face-to-face with You. I need You. And God says, I want You too. Now let's walk together through this thing. Let me ask one more question. Have you come to the end of yourself in order to surrender to the Father? Have you come to the end of yourself yet? I think that's why He keeps waiting for us. Are you done yet? Are you finished doing your thing yet? Because every time you keep trying to solve this on your own, you keep making a bigger mess of this thing. Have you come to the end of yourself yet? Are you ready to surrender yet? And if you're ready to surrender, I'm not a kind of God who wants to come and just beat you over the head. I am a God who has compassion for you. I'm a God who wants to put a robe on your back. I want to put a ring on your finger. I want to put sandals on your feet. I want to kill the fattened calf. I want to plead with you. I am a God who is so full of grace you can hardly imagine, but not at the expense of truth, right? Because over here we have the older brother. He was all about truth, right? He's saying, that son of yours is a scumbag. That guy is horrible. He spent all of your money and he did it on prostitutes. It's all truth and no grace, and I want to judge him, and I want to judge him now. But the Father took not only the truth, but He brought in grace. And He said, I'd like to forgive, and I'd like to renew, and I'd like to change, and I'd like to enter in and make what was dead alive. Wow. Have we come to the end of ourselves? And I think that here's the principle here. Self-discovery. So that's kind of what the younger brother was all about, self-discovery. Like he's going, I'm going to go find myself, right? I'm going to go off and figure it all out, you know? And I'm going to see if I can find it in some prostitutes, and I'll find it working, and I'll work with some pigs, and I'm going to find myself. It turned out to be a disaster. But there's also the older son over here. He's kind of into religious conformity. Right? I'm going to go do the religious thing. I'll do all the rules. I won't have a heart about it, but I'm going to do all the rules. And I served You. You know, Dad, I did everything You asked me to do. But there was no heart there. You see here, self-discovery and religious conformity divorced from a loving relationship with God are equally destined for disaster. So here's the question. So which road are you on? Which road are you on? Are you kind of on the reckless living side, self-discovery side, but leaving God out of it? Or are you on the religious conformity side? You're doing all the right stuff, or, you know, evidently, but no heart about it. Or are you in a place where wherever you're coming from, that you're seeking the Father? You want a relationship with the Father. Because only there can your life be touched. To engage the Father in His love for you, in His sacrifice for you, and that loving Him, you'll want to obey out of the right place of the heart. So which road are you on? Probably this third road's the best, right? To seek the Father. Be in relationship with Him. to give, to bring the real you, the full you, the all of you. Bring it to the table. And he can deal with it. He's not shocked. But he can deal with that if we come to a relationship with him. So some of you probably are in a place where you go, you know, I'm doing pretty well with the Father. Yeah, it's not perfect. I'm a human being, but I'm doing well. Others of you, maybe you say, you know what? I started out that walk pretty well, but I need to get back there. I need to come back to the Father. Or some of you might say, I've never been there. I've never gotten there. I've never made that decision. I've never wanted to know the Father. But my dead-end road is getting really old. Or my religious conformity is really hard for me to continue. I have never come to the Father. I've never given my life to him. I've never given my life to Christ, the one who gave himself for us, the one who is the ultimate expression of giving up his life for his friends. Jesus did that on a cross for you and for me, and it's covered the sin of the world for every person who repents and comes. He says, I receive you. I'd like to put a robe on your back. I'd like to put a ring on your finger. I'd like to put sandals on your feet, and I'd like to kill the fattened calf, and it's all for you because I want to throw a party. Because God is all about a party. I don't know where you're at today, but I think this is where you have to deal with the Lord between you and him and decide where you want to walk, what road do you want to be on. My prayer for you and for me too is that I would turn to him and I want a relationship with the Father. Right? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Jesus' story that he tells here. All three of these parables, where lost things are found, and you throw parties. You're all about it. You're so excited. Your heart jumps when lost things are found. Your heart jumps when lost people are found. Father, every one of us are lost without you. Whether it's in the crazy, chaotic, reckless things we do in life, or maybe even the nice religious things we do, we're just lost. We need you. And Father, I thank you that you don't make us earn our way to you. You don't make us go through a series of things that we have to do to make you like us. You decided a long time ago that you love us and that you offer yourself to us. You allow us to walk on crazy roads. You allow us to choose that which is worthless to give our lives to. But at the end of the day, those are not very satisfying to our soul. And you are there available to touch and to dig into our lives. You're there. Nothing I've ever done has ever earned it, deserved it. But you don't look at me and think of me as some sort of a termite in life. You see me as a son. Someone you love, someone you want to put a robe on my back, a ring on my finger, sandals on my feet. That's your desire. That's your heart. But you'll wait for me to come to the end of myself and to come to you. You'll wait for me to come to the end of my own religious self-sufficiency, my self-righteous garbage, thinking that I'm something when I'm not, something more than just your son. But you embrace me. You kiss me. Father, our hearts ache for that. We desire that. We need that. Father, help us to bow before you, to love you, and to respond to you. We thank you for the prodigal of all the crazy things. You're the craziest of all. You're the one who breaks all the rules. Because you violate what we think should be true and you give yourself to us with incredible grace. And for that, we are eternally grateful.